kind of associate ourselves with that. There's others that might find our twin in David. David was a great sinner. You know, he's a great man, but he also was a great sinner. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He did a horrible job raising his own family. But what we need not forget about David is that he repented of his sins. And he knew that God was merciful. And he turned to God. If we could study the Bible, we can identify with the characters and discover how God would meet our spiritual and our moral needs. Paul says to the Roman Christians, to the city of Rome, in Romans 15, verse 4, these words: For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So there's a reason that these words are written for us, so that we can study them. And I want us to look here this morning as we look at a story, and I hope that we can glean some things from it that we might be able to apply to our own lives. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. See, we can learn much by identifying and participating vicariously with Bible characters as we study God's Word. We can look at them and see what they have to teach us. So let's look at this parable that Jesus told about the rich fool. Look, starting in verse 13, he says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.' And he told them this parable: 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? Have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And verse 21, "This is how it will be with you, with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." In this scriptural text for us, there's this message. Jesus warns us against the danger of being a twin brother of the rich fool. So why would God call him a fool? Are there valid reasons for the verdict of divine wisdom that this person, because of his actions, is called a fool? If we can discover the reasons for this divine verdict, perhaps we can avoid the same destiny. So let's look at it here for a few moments. Let's look at some negative considerations. Look, there's nothing is said about the man being dishonest, vulgar, or even untruthful. There's nothing said about those things. It is not said that he was prejudiced, cynical, or even jealous. He did not consider himself a fool himself. He appeared to be a rather capable and confident individual. He was an owner of property. He was a hard worker. He most likely was wise and a shrewd planner. No doubt he used the best agricultural methods of his day in order for him to have this abundant crop. This man was successful according to the world. It can be assumed that this man was greatly admired by some because he was successful by all means of this world. But many of us would have been happy to be just like this man. To people think well of us, that we're successful, that we planted a crop and it was abundant, that we reap much more than we ever planted. See, we can look at this guy, and by what we see about his success, what the people of this world would say about him, we could really say we would like to be the twin brother of this man. So why is there this divine verdict against him? Let's look. Both Moses and Jesus warn us of this in Matthew 4:4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See, he moved forward on the false premise that one could satisfy his soul with things. So, verse 19, look what it says there. Chapter 12, verse 19, he says, and I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. See, are you living under the impression that wealth, pleasure, fun, trinkets, gadgets, power, position can meet the deepest needs of our heart and our life? Things by themselves cannot satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. A hungry man does not rush to a pile of sawdust to satisfy his hunger. A thirsty man does not run to the seashore and satisfy his thirst with salty water. A laboring man does not go to the country fair to buy cotton candy in order to try to replenish his strength. To do so would be foolish. See, yet he who does this would be more foolish than the man who tries to satisfy the deepest hunger of his life by striving after material things. That's exactly what Solomon wrote about, wasn't it? When he wrote Ecclesiastes, he said he strove after everything. He strove after money, sex, things. He just, whatever that our appetites could ask for, he strove after, and he says, in the end, it all is meaningless. I tried to find satisfaction in those things, and those things did not satisfy. See, when we look for those things, that would be foolish. With the accumulation of things, the rich fool's selfishness increased. There was 64 words in the dialogue with himself. 11 of those are personal pronouns. He thought not of God nor of his fellow men who might be in need. He only thought about himself. I, me. A man wrapped up in himself always makes a very small package. And I hope that we are not this twin brother, that we're so wrapped up in ourselves that we forget about God and we forget about our fellow man. The rich fool also forgot his two partners, God and society. God is the giver of all good gifts, and everything it is to be used under that judgment and guidance. You know, he forgot about God. He forgot about his fellow man. He thought his solution was, let's build bigger barns to store more of my crops. So I hope that we're not the twin brother, that we forget about God and our fellow man. The rich fool lived for the present time alone, and he forgot eternity. See, he lived for one world only, and that is this present life. He forgot that he was created for eternity. When we come into existence, we are all going to one day stand before God and before him and give an account to the Lord for how we live our lives. How sad it is for a man who's looking for oil when he puts his total resources into drilling for one hole and it turns out to be a duster. No oil whatsoever. Disappointed indeed will be the woman who puts all her eggs into one basket and then drops that basket. See, we need to remember that it's not this life that we're looking forward to. It's the life after. Hopefully we're not the twin brother of this rich fool who only lives for this life. The rich fool saw living in terms of getting instead of giving. And just what he could get. It's easy for us to think of the happy life as being inseparably associated with the abundance of materialistic things. We could get lost in the world of having the next great thing. I still remember in youth ministry, I had kids that were from the poorest to the richest that were in our youth group. And it was amazing how some of the kids, even the poorest kids, were able to get the latest gaming system. And I can remember hearing one kid talking to his parents, says, if I get this, I'll never need anything else. And sure enough, parents got it. About a year down the road, the next one came out. And he wanted that one. They're willing to do almost anything. They were selling games. They were doing whatever they could in order to get the next great thing. Same thing with adults. You know, we look at the things of this world and the world has to offer. We get the greatest and the best and the greatest, and it soon passes away. The next new thing comes along. Are we living our lives where we're just striving after the next thing? Are we so materialistic that we only want the things of this world? And sometimes we forget about the world to come. Hopefully we're not the twin brother who's only striving after materialistic things. And the rich fooler worshiped a false god. And the false god always disappoints. You see, money and position can do many things for us. But there comes a time when money and position cannot meet our deepest needs in our life. There comes a time. Only as we have our faith in eternal God and of grace and mercy, and we build our life around his teachings, that we have adequate things that for the life to come, that we can eventually be ready for the next life. See, the third thing I want us to see here is the fearful sentence and the disturbing question. Look in verse 20. Chapter 12, verse 20. He says this to him. Then God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" You see, life at its longest is so very brief. Only as we are prepared for death are we really prepared for living. The rich fool based all of his emphasis on living and forgot about that one day he was going to die. And then look at verse 20. But God said to him, said that very same thing. He said, then who shall this be that you provided all these things? At the end of your life, who does this belong to? One thing is certain, there will be no pockets in a shroud. That one day you're going to die in this life, and one moment you have all these things, and the next they will all be gone. The only way which it's possible for us to transfer the valuables of this life is to pass them on to the next, make a spiritual investment in the lives of, in the hearts and lives of others. Only the soul can go through death. And what have you laid forward in the next life? What Jesus was trying to point out to those people, that they were worrying so much about the physical things of this life, the things that they have. They were worrying about this inheritance, and my brother didn't give me my portion. But God said, let me tell you a parable. Let me tell you something. Don't get so wrapped up in the things of this world that you lose sight of the life to come. And then lastly, I want us to look at this. God's will for you is that you be wise. You know, the wisest decision you can make is that of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That we will receive, that we don't turn our backs on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. You know, this book is great. It's phenomenal. It's all about this love story that God has for us, that he loved us. And story after story after story, it tells us about the grace that God has for us. That he loves us and he cares for us. And he uses the illustration of a wife and a bride, and talks about being married to them and loves them, and he's faithful. And his groom is unfaithful. And they turn their back on him, but he still loves them and he still cares for them. You know, he loved his people so much that he said, "I am going to fix the sin problem you have. If you'll just be faithful to me." And they were unfaithful. They served other gods. They follow after other gods over and over again. But he loved them. And he cared for them. And eventually he sent his son to die on the cross. He came to live this life to help us to understand that we can have a high priest that understands the things that we go through. He was human. He was human, and he was also divine. He came, and he willingly gave his life for us. And he did that so that we might have life. And he says, if you will just accept what Jesus did, that you will love him and care for him and be obedient to him. says, repent of your sins. Confessing before men, I'll confess you for my Father. And go down the watery grave of baptism so that you can contact the blood of Jesus and have your sins washed away. And have the Holy Spirit come reside within your life. If you will do that, if you will do that, that is the wisest decision you will make in your entire life. See, we need to build our life on the foundation of the divine promises of God. And we need to learn this and love this and follow this. And we need to study it so that we can have life. And he gives us the answers to the problems of our life. Let him be the authoritative teacher in our life. Let his mind become your mind. Let his thoughts be your thoughts. Let his will be your will. Follow him, because not only does God love you, but you need to love him and follow him and serve him. Participate with him in the divine remedy that he has for people of this world. No, it's just almost unthinkable that we have the cure for something that's ailing the people of this world, and we'll keep it to ourselves. We need to go out and share the redemptive love and the remedy that God has for us to the world in which we live in, so that other people will have faith in God. And we need to invest our time, our talents, our testimony, and your all in what is most valuable in this time and eternity. Don't keep it to yourself. God told this parable, in an answer to a problem that was before him, so that he could help us to see that selfishness is so detrimental to our lives. We need stewardship. And we need to be good stewards of everything God has given us. Not only our finances, not only the things that we have, but also of the things that he has given us. Salvation, his word, share it with everyone. See, we have one advantage over the rich fool. If you have been following his example, you have a time today to turn your life around. In this parable, the verdict was, this very night, your life will be demanded of you. We're not like that here today. If we have been living this way, we can change tonight, today, before this day is over. We can make the changes we need to make in our lives. It's not too late. If we recognize that there's a place that Jesus belongs in our lives and he has not been in that place, we can do it today. We can make that change. We can make those changes and not continue to build more barns, but be good stewards of the things he's already given us and share it with the world in which we live. I still remember I was doing a good deed. No good deed goes unpunished, right? So I was taking this young kid. He was going on a mission trip. And he needed to get there, and he had no way to get there. So Glenn and I decided we would drive him there, which was a long, long way. We're in Memphis, all the way up. I think it was in Louisville, Kentucky. And so we was going to drive him there. And so we did. And so we drop him off, head back. I'm going through this little town. I prefer not to say their name. But we're going through this little town, and there was a speed trap set up. And I'm just following along and come around this curve, and there's a police officer. I'm not the fastest person driving. Cars were flying past me. But guess who gets pulled over? I get pulled over, get my ticket, go home. I said, oh my goodness. And guess what? It's in a construction zone. So the fines are double. And so I said, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I get home. I'm just furious. I could think of all the reasons in the world why I shouldn't have to pay this ticket. I shouldn't have to do this. I'm going to go fight it. I went. I opened my Kindle. And I said, I'm going to find a book on how to fight this. So I went on there and says, how to beat your speeding ticket. And I got that book, and I started reading that. And it says, oh, man, I thought I was just loaded to bear. I just had all these reasons why I could beat this ticket. And then it dawned on me. As I was doing that, and I started thinking about it, and then, you know, get on the phone with them and answer all these questions. And he says, well, if you're going to fight, you got to come here, you know, to fight it. But then I started looking at it and thinking, you know what? I was guilty of speeding. I had broken that law. No matter how I justified in my mind that I didn't deserve that ticket, that others deserved that ticket more than I did because I wasn't the fastest one there, but I'm the only one without a state plate. You know, I could think of all these reasons why I was not guilty. But in reality, I was really guilty. And one day, I would stand just as I would have went before that judge, and he'd ask you, how do you plead? What I wanted to plead was, I'm not guilty. But in reality, I am. I was guilty. And all of us one day is going to stand before God. And we can justify everything in our lives. We can say, I didn't do this. I wasn't as bad as him. We can make all kinds of excuses of how we dealt with the things of this life. But in reality, all we can say is we are guilty. And if it isn't for Jesus, we all would be condemned. Maybe there's some here this morning that needs to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe there's others here this morning that just need to think about how you've been living your life. And we look at our lives and says, we're guilty. I haven't been doing what I know I need to be doing. There's changes I know I need to be making. I just haven't made those changes. This morning we're going to sing a song of decision. Whatever is on your heart here this morning, if you need to make it public and come to the front, come. If you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're ready to be immersed in Him, have your sins washed away, come. You need to be prayed for. You need us to pray for you publicly here today, come. You need to make this your church home. Come, whatever it is, today is the day. Make a decision for Him. Please stand with me.